We're going back into just a quick review to pick up a couple verses we left off last week. Now, we saw in Luke 24, the two on the Emmaus road, Cleopas and his partner, Luke says that their eyes were not opened, that they were not opened, they were held, and so they didn't really understand what was going on. They knew all that had happened in Jerusalem, but they really didn't understand a lot about it. The Lord fell in with them, talked to them along the way, and he opened up the scriptures to them as he went through the Old Testament scriptures that referred to himself. And so he took them through the Old Testament, and they still had no clue who he was. And so they thought that he was some stranger because he didn't seem to know what had taken place, but he goes through all of his scripture. And then when he breaks bread with them later, they recognize him finally. They come to know who he is. And right away, it says their eyes were opened and they could recognize him when he broke the bread, and he vanished. He disappeared, became invisible to them. And so the next thing they say that their hearts burn within us while he was talking to us in the way. He told them things that went through the Old Testament scriptures and probably did so in detail to them. I don't think it was a very fast walk on their way to Emmaus as he went through the scriptures with them. Now they run back to Jerusalem, meet with the apostles, the 11 in a room, and as they're in the room, possibly at the upper room, but they're there and talking about how the Lord had risen, they'd seen it. And so now, all of a sudden, the Lord appears in their midst and his resurrected, glorified body. And so he was able to just appear there. He didn't have to open the door or come through a window that was open. He just appeared there in his glorified, resurrected body. And so they think he's a spook and they're afraid. And as they become afraid, they didn't know who they're dealing with here. What this is. But it's him. So he shows them his hands and his feet. And so they see the wounds, and then they know it's, but they still, they're so joyful that they are still have trouble believing it, what they see. And so the next thing you see is that he asks for honeycomb and bread. He eats before them. He has his physical body that was hung on the cross and died is now alive. And so there's no question about it. And then he brings up the subject. Isn't it necessary that the scriptures be fulfilled? So he takes them back through the scriptures that pertain to himself. And in 24:45, it says that he made it possible for them. He opened their understanding. The word understanding is nous. He opened up their thinking faculty. And then it does say the second understand is the word suniami, to understand. So they really did come to understand the scriptures. And so it was necessary for him to die and to rise again the third day. But the fact that he goes through the scriptures with them, they didn't understand this earlier. And so in chapter 9, 44 and 45, 44 describes how he speaks of his impending cross work, and it says they understood not, and so they didn't they just didn't know, and so it's a negative with a form of that comes from relative to na'eo or to gnosko. They were ignorant of what he had to say, and so it was hid from them, we're told. So it had been, and it had been hidden, and it was hidden to them at that, as he spoke these things to them. They didn't understand. They were afraid to ask him. Over in chapter 18, again, in verse 30, 33, and well before that, 31 down through 34, you do have an account where he spoke to them and told them what's going to take place when they get up to Jerusalem. And again, it says that they did not understand. Now he uses the normal word sunia for understand. None of these things. And again, it was hidden from them. It was in a state of being hidden from them. Neither did they fully experientially know the things which were spoken. And so things, they didn't understand the content of what he said. And so those were two references that said the 11, they did not understand what he was talking about. And so we're going to be moving on, looking at news again, the thinking faculty is, and we're going to a passage we have touched on before. It's in Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, we do find a lot of terms that relate to the mind. But before we go there, let's go ahead again. Father, we're thankful for your word this morning as we look into it again, like the Spirit guide our thoughts as we do. Look at these things, and as we look at mankind in the early race with a nature just like unsaved people have today, we also have an old nature. But this describes those who at the time could know God in a way, not as we can today, but they could know God, and yet they did not look upon him as God as he appeared to them. So again, as we move into the study, might be in tune to the Spirit. Now, as we begin in Romans chapter 1, we're going to be focusing and working out of verse 28, but we're going to go back and pick up in verse 18 after we look at verse 28. But verse 28 says, and even as they did not. It says, like to retain God. The word like here is not a word that deals with like. It's dokimazo. They put it to the test and they didn't approve of it. And so the negative says they did not approve. And so what they didn't approve of, and it goes on to, it says to retain God. The word echo, translated retain, they didn't approve to hold God, to have God. And where did they approve to have him? They did in their, it says, in their knowledge. And so they didn't, and so this, in their full experiential knowledge. And so the word knowledge here, epignosis, but they didn't approve to hold him in their full experiential knowledge. Now, this is kind of interesting when we look at this first part of the verse. This goes back into what he said earlier, and he says in verse 18, for a quality of God's wrath, not the wrath that's going to come in the future, but a quality of God's wrath is revealed away from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, or by unrighteousness, I would translate it. But when it says hold, they're not holding on to it in a good sense. This is as the idea of Tah, but they're holding down, they're suppressing of the truth. And so they're, and it's of the truth that is concerning God, though, but they're suppressing the truth, and they're doing it by unrighteousness. So the instrument by which they're suppressing the truth is by unrighteous activity, and so their activity is not right. And so this describes what they're doing. Now, as you come into the next verse, you come to the cause for it, because that which may be known, that which is knowable concerning God, is manifest, not in them, but among them. And so it is the preposition that it's a locative, either dative, locative, instrumental, three different choices. But we know that he was not in them, and so it wasn't manifested in them. could have been manifested to them, but it's with the plural. And is with the plural, so it would be among them, would make good sense. It was manifest among them. And so that what you could know, the knowable things concerning God were manifested among them, for God hath manifested it unto them. And so he manifested things that they could know about God. Now, what could they know about God that God manifested to them? Well, he goes on to describe that. And in verse 20, he goes on to explain. He says, for the invisible things, the things that you cannot see. And so he uses a sight word with an alpha privative, meaning that he negates it. So these were things not seen, invisible things. And these were the invisible things concerning him from the creation of the world. And so when it says world here, I would translate it universe. And we've seen that in a few passages where it isn't you dealing with the world system that began back in the days of Abel. And so it's not the system. It's not Satan's system, but back from the beginning of the universe, these things, but they were invisible things back when God created. But he says, and I'm going to take this participle, it says, are clearly seen while being clearly seen, being understood. And the word understood here, this is of a verbal form being considered. Related to the noun nous. And so it's not really the word, it isn't sunyemi, to understand. So it's, you know, it's translated understood quite often, but it is the things being comprehended, the things being considered, contemplated. But these are the kind of things that you would consider and to reach a conclusion about them. Well, the things being considered by the things that are made. And so they're clearly seen being considered, brought under consideration by the things that are made. And so the things that are made, this is only there are two places this term occurs. The verb is poieo, but this is a noun form, and it only occurs twice with this ending, poiema. So it has a ma ending, looks at the result of an act of something that was made. And he's used elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And so we are his poema. We are the result of his making or his doing. Well, here he's dealing with the things that are a result of his making here, even. And so now he's going to tell you what these things are that he's made by which these things can be clearly seen, and he plays off the word of its relative to hara'o, things that are invisible, unseeable things. Now these are clearly things, seen things with a prefix on it. But anyway, he continues, things that are seen are what? His eternal power, it says. Now you've been through this with us before in various places. This word is not ionios, which is eternal, but this is ideos, and it's very similar to eternal. Eternal is without beginning or ending, but this is just always existing, not emphasizing the beginning or ending, but it is something that is always existing power. It's dunamis, and when you look at his dunamis is actually his inherent power, his omnipotence. And so if you look around about you in nature, you can see in this world, in this universe, but you can look around this earth and you can see his omnipotence by the creation. And so also it goes on, and Godhood. And so I'm sure all of you, we've been through here and we've looked at this, emphasizing, believe, epigenosis and gnosko in the past. But as you come through here, we have emphasized that God, it should read Godhood. You can't see the Godhead, but you can see the fact that God is. It's Godhood, and you can see his power. Now, that's what we refer to as natural revelation. And so God has, and there are a few other verses we've looked at with natural revelation. But you can look at what God has done, the result of what he has done, and you can see his power, and you can see the fact that he is. And so you can see his godhood, his deity is obvious when you look around about you, if you do with your eyes open, and your eyes of your mind open. Man doesn't tend to do that. Well, this was available. And it is natural revelation of God. And just this much that you can see, seeing God's power, seeing his omnipotence, seeing his deity, that there's somebody behind it, that there is a God. You can see it through the natural revelation, but it's not enough to bring a man to salvation. And so Paul went through, back in verse 16, the gospel. It's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. And so his inherent power, it wasn't that big of a deal when he spoke the universe into existence, but it's even a greater thing when he saves an individual. And so he's provided salvation through his son. But in verse 16, it's the power of God. That is, it's the power, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone, the one believing. And so if you believe the gospel, it's the power of God to save you. But you can see that there's somebody strong, somebody powerful, all powerful out there who brought this into existence. You can come up with, they've come up with their theories of evolution and all of these things, but they always run up against it. A wall that makes no sense. And so, and there's really no support for it when you consider it. But what this does, though, is that you look at that natural revelation, the last of that verse says, so that they are without excuse. And so it leaves them without and the word excuse here, they don't have any excuse. They don't have a verbal defense of any sort. They can't stand there and give some defense. There's no defense. It's here. It's plain to see. If you have eyes to open and to look at and mind to think, you can see and you can observe God's power. And you can also observe something further, the fact that God is, that there is a deity. And so these are two things that, and so God did manifest. He did manifest truth to them. But they suppressed it, they held it down, and they did so by unrighteousness. And so everything they did was unrighteous. And so this picks back up here, and we move into the cause, so it leaves them without excuse. Now this goes back to a time when mankind could meet with God, and God would meet with men, we should say. But if you look for him in Hebrews 11, if you looked for God in Enoch's day, you could find him. And so they could look for God and find him. God appeared to men, not an incarnation. It wasn't the incarnation, but he did appear in human form. It says he walked with him. And when it says he walked with him and it says he talked with him, he literally walked with him and he talked with him. In some form, we don't know, but they could find him. He was available. That would have been the pre-incarnate Son of God, who's always been the one who has borne God out before men to see. And so it would have been the pre-incarnate Son of God. But when you look at this, it leaves them without excuse. And so he's going to move on. And so it goes on to say, because that when they experientially, and here you come to Gnosko, they did have an experiential knowledge of God. They experientially knew God, and so they could find him, and God would speak to them. Now let's just pause for just a moment and think that through a little bit more. Adam and Eve, they were walking in the garden in the breeze, the cool of the day, and Jehovah came speaking to them. And so he came and spoke to them. And so that he did walk and talk. They weren't startled by it, but they hid. But this apparently had been something that went on. God would come and commune with them during the cool of the day, whatever. But now, after they were stripped, they hid and tried to make coverings for themselves. But then we can go on. We'll just skip over all the way over to Noah. And Noah, God talked to Noah. He met with Noah, told him to build an ark. And so he gave him all the directions. Well, God talked to Noah, and Noah was one who would walk with God. We come to Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. We can go on to Abraham out in the plains of Mamre. In the plains of Mamre, Jehovah and two spirit beings came and met with Abram out there. They looked like men. They talked like men to him. They ate like men. Though they were not human, they'd taken on a humanoid form. And so they appeared and gave warning to and such. And so anyway, you can read the accounts on your own. But God did appear to these individuals. But this was a time that men could know God. And it said they did not glorify him as God. And so they didn't glorify him as God. Neither were thankful. Now, we'll just pause there for just a moment. When you consider what went on here with these individuals early in the early race, as in particular when they knew God, they really did not glorify him as God. And they didn't want anything to do with God. Now, we could go back into the book of Job, and which I think we will do, but it should be about Job 20, but I have to, just if you will go back there. But we'll see a couple of verses in Job where men did see, God did appear to men. He did, and God was around. They were aware of God being around, but then they didn't want anything to do with God. And so they... Job 21 and verse 14. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us. So you see, God has been there, appeared to them, but they say, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? And so that's that was man's attitude back in Job's time. Job, I believe, was the first, and Lot, it's considered to be the first book written in the scriptures in the Old Testament before Moses wrote the Pentateuch, but it goes back to the early race. And so it is early on. And so when you come back here, though, God was around, but they wanted him to depart from them. Now, going over to chapter 22, the next chapter, verse 17, which said unto God, depart from us. And what can the Almighty do for them? And yet he did good things for them. He provided for them and everything, but they didn't, but they wanted him to depart from them. Well, you could look around and see an actual revelation. There's enough there to know that God is all powerful. There's enough there to know that God exists. But they did come to a place, and this was a time when they could know God, but they didn't glorify him. They didn't recognize his opinion of himself and give it back to him as God. Neither were thankful. And so there's always a problem when there's unthankfulness, even today. And we should be thankful. And so in everything, for all men, we can be thankful. But we should be thankful. If we're not, it's probably an indication of carnality. Back here, they only had one nature, and this is what they were. And so they couldn't be anything but they could have been thankful, but they were not. And so, but rather, what they did was they became useless. They became without an aim in their, it says, their imaginations, in their reasonings. And so the logical process is passed into through the mind. Here, the dialogismos, these things, they became useless. They became without, they had no aim with what they were doing. and their foolish heart was darkened. And so when it says their foolish heart, this is not one of the words we usually see for foolishness. It's a rare word here, but it is relative to sunemi, that is to understand. But it has an alpha privative, which negates the term. So it is, we could just say that it's, in a sense, it is their ignorant heart, but it's their, they don't have understanding, their lack of understanding heart might be one way to put it, but their unintelligent heart, though, they really can't. And so what he says about that, it was darkened. Now, we saw back in Ephesians 4, down that verse, it's after verse 17, 18, 19, probably, that there you have, we saw that the dianoia is darkened. But here we find that it goes back to their heart was darkened. Now, within the heart, you would have that which works through the dianoia, which passes through the mind, the thought process that's involved in the heart. The heart is the inner man. And so he uses heart here. And he says it was darkened. And so their rational mind, their rational thinking, and with the relationship to their soul and their will, with as to what they were, it was darkened, though. And so again, this is, goes back to the mind of man. Man was in his reasonings, his lack of understanding, his unintelligent heart was darkened, though. And how was it lacking in intelligence? They saw, but they didn't believe. They didn't accept it. Now that's when we go back over to verse 28 for a moment. When he said there, they did not approve to retain, to hold, to have, or to hold God, and so they didn't. And where was that in their full experiential knowledge? And so, as God would meet with them, they didn't want anything to do with him. So that would kind of explain back in Job's day, depart from us, depart from us. They didn't want anything to do with God. But instead, they didn't glorify him as God, and they weren't thankful. And then they became useless, aimless in their reasonings, and their unintelligent heart was darkened. So they really couldn't figure these things out. Now we'll notice this a little bit, come back to verse 28 for the next part of the verse, but I want to move on here when it continues describing these individuals. And I think it is looking back early on in the race, but you do have some characteristics passing down through the human race. But he says professing. And so I would take that as a temporal participle, which I would translate while asserting is kind of the idea. They were affirming or asserting that they themselves to be wise ones. And so this is, again, they were wise, they thought, and they were wise in their own eyes, and so they thought they were wise. But the problem is, well, they asserted themselves and affirmed that they were wise ones, and so they had wanted nothing to do with God. They put God to the test and didn't approve of having him in their full experiential knowledge. They didn't want anything to do with him. It says they became fools. And so they came to be fools, moronic. And this is the word we get our word moron from, which we often see as fools. But they came to be moronic. Now, as they did this, this goes on to describe their activity further, how they became moronic. Notice what they did. They changed something. They made some changes in God. So they changed. They didn't. Again, you come to the word glory, but they didn't glorify him as God, but they changed the glory of God. And what they did was they changed the glory of the incorruptible God, the uncorruptible God, the God who cannot decay. And so into an image likened to a corruptible or decayable man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, to quadrupeds. And so they were like four-footed creatures anyway, and creeping things, reptiles. Now you can go back into the Old Testament, before the law, after the law, mankind wanted some representation to worship. And so that's just what they did. What did they do? They changed the glory of God. But how did they do that? They made the indecayable God, the uncorruptible God, into an image, though they made idols. We won't take the time to go back to Isaiah, but Isaiah does describe, he questions those who made idols. What would you liken? And Jehovah says, what would you liken me to? What would you make me like if you were going to make me? Well, men, they'd take a stick and or a stone and they would make something out of it. But it would be something that was visual, something within their knowledge. And yet looking around about them, they couldn't represent God, because these were the invisible things of God. They couldn't know the invisible things of God. But they were made clear. God made them clear. They were there in natural revelation. They could look and they could see his power. You can't really represent his power. What would they do? Make a strong arm or something? But still, that's a physical thing. They couldn't, there's nothing they could make to be like God's omnipotence and the fact that God is. These things they couldn't see, but yet they misrepresented God by making and changed the glory of God. And they didn't want anything to do with God and his glory, but rather they changed his glory to look like that which was created. And so this was something that they did. All over the place back then, apparently, and still down through time. Now you can go through places in the United States, and you can find religious places where you will find idols. They're representing God in some way. And you go around the world, they have their idols made of sticks and stones or whatever, but they have and those are the things that they worship. Well, this is what mankind did. And it all goes back to the fact that they, when they put God to the test, they didn't approve. And so they didn't approve to hold him in and to retain him or to uphold him, to have him within their thinking, it within their full experiential knowledge. And so even though they knew some things, they didn't want to anything to do with it. They changed God. They tried to change God into something else. And so this kind of is a sad story of the human race. Now, we can move on into verse 24, and it says, wherefore, and so going back on the basis of what they did before, and they changed what they did. They suppressed the truth, and how they did it was by their unrighteousness. They could have seen the natural revelation, but instead they made their own kind of God. They could have seen deity. They could have seen his omnipotence. They could have seen the fact that he is. But they didn't want to change his glory. They didn't glorify him as God. And so what did they do? Well, they weren't thankful for what God did for them, but they wanted God to just leave them alone. And we saw that back in Job, what they did, but they weren't. They really came to be useless, though, in their reasonings. And so we saw that their foolish heart is darkened. Well, this is what they did as a result. And so they made these things. But in verse 24, he says, wherefore, as they've done these things, God also gave them up to uncleanness. And so uncleanness, this would relate to moral uncleanness and something that they, and so it says God gave them up. Three times it says that God gave them up. We read the third time back down in verse 28 where he gave them up. And so he gave them up, but we haven't come to that yet. But he did give them up, and I think we will drop down there. We see that God gave them up to uncleanness, and instead of through, it should be by the lust. Then here, lust, a strong desire, this is a bad lust. It comes from their heart, from their inner man, from their hearts. And what they were doing as they did this, it was to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, really among themselves. And so they were dishonoring their bodies. And he's going to go on to describe how, as they suppress the truth, they change the truth. And in the next verse, but they, when it speaks of what they did, when they God gave them up, they were unclean. And that's kind of where the unsaved man, that's where his mind is going to probably have a lot of focus. And God gave them up to that kind of a thing. Not all think this the same things always, but yet God gave them up to this kind of a lifestyle. Well, we get some view of that today, especially in our society today and in the world. It's always been here. But then as he goes on in verse 25, though, this is where he says that they, and who changed. And so here they did change some, one thing into something else. They changed the truth concerning God. And so what they did was they changed the truth concerning God, and it says into a lie. Not a good rendering. It should read, and they so they changed the truth concerning God by, and it should be an instrumental by here. It is not ice into or unto, but by, and it's not in, it's not anarthrous, it's articular. And so they changed the truth concerning God by the lie. Now, when you have the article there before lie, it means there's a specific lie. And so by the lie. And so they did. They changed the truth concerning God by the lie. Now, what was the lie? We can go to a number of places to consider lies. Now, we know, we can see where the first one, who was a liar. Let's just go to John 8, verse 44, verse we think of when we think of Satan. But he says, to the Lord says to these Jews, who think they're the seed of Abraham, but he says, you are out from your father, the devil. And the strong desires, the lusts of your father, you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And so Satan doesn't have any truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So he's the one who started lies. And so he also, the lie that we see, the first lie we see in the Bible, we can go back to Genesis chapter 3. And if you'll turn there, chapter 3 and verse 5, the serpent is tempting Eve here. And in verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Dying, you will not die. And Eve said they weren't to eat from the tree or dying, they would die. But Satan says, you won't die, you won't die. And so Satan speaking through the serpent, but he says, for God doth know that in the day that you eat therefrom, then your eyes shall be opened. And you shall be as, it says, gods. And if you haven't changed that, you should change it. It doesn't say gods, and it shouldn't be translated gods in this case by the context. Satan isn't saying you'll be like gods. There were no other gods around. They didn't have idols around or anything, but you'll be like Elohim, and it is the word Elohim. You'll be like God. And so he says you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You'll know what makes you happy. You'll know what brings calamity upon you. This was something they had never experienced and didn't know. And so is that a good thing to know the difference between good and bad? Is that something that you would really like to know? Well, they didn't know it. And so, but he thoroughly deceived Eve, and she partook of the fruit. And so, but his lie was what? You will be like God. And so the thing is, Satan's lie to Eve was, you can be like God. And that's his thing, his lie that would carry on with mankind. Mankind, can, you can be like God in some way. And that's something Satan did himself. And so going over to the book of Isaiah, we go back to the account of Satan as he's, and this was around the time of his fall, as goes to his fall. And so when he was lifted up with pride, you can see what he said. We're just going to look at verse 14, though. And so Satan says, I will. And so in the future, he says, I'm going to ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like. And so he's going to make himself to be like the Most High in reference to God. So Satan himself, when he started off, he thought that he somehow, in his fall, as he's lifted up with pride, he will be like the Most High. And so he's going to elevate himself up there right next to God and be as God himself. And so he's going to be make himself to be like God. And so that's, again, quite a thing to think. But that's what he says, that he will make himself to be just like God. Well, that's the lie. The lie is that man somehow can be like God. And so the created individual can be like the creator. And that's essentially what they did here. They changed the glory of the indecayable God, and they changed him into an image like the incorrupt, like corruptible, decayable man. And also going below, they go on down to birds, quadrupeds, creeping things. And so they could change God, the creator, to be like the creation. So this is what they did, but notice as we come back to Romans 1 and verse 25, it tells you what they did. And so they changed the truth concerning God by the lie. And the lie is, they changed God to be the creator, like the one who is omnipotent, the one who is God. They changed him to be like created beings, but to be like man. And then they changed the image of God, though, to be in to various created things. But notice the next thing, and they worshiped. They religiously worshiped and served the creation, we could say. And so they worshiped and served the creation. So that goes back to how they changed the glory of God, made God to be like creation, like things in creation. And so they did so more than the creator, or you could say maybe rather than, it's para in this sense, but more than the creator, beyond the creator, or rather than the creator, who is well spoken of into the ages. Amen. So Paul tacks on to it something about the creator. And so they've changed God, the creator, to be like things that he created. And so when you look at the creation, they should see his power, and they should see his Godhead in natural revelation. Leaves them without excuse. But here they changed God, the creator. And they worshiped and served the creation, though, rather than the creator. Not a very good thing. But and the creator, Paul says, he's well spoken of into the ages. And that's Paul's comment at the end there, as he describes what they've done. Now, as we come down to verse 26, we come down to some changes. But we're going to, we come down, he's explaining again. And we come to the cause, though, because, he says, for this cause, on account of this, really, because of this, God gave them up. But again, he gave them up again for the second time, it says. And so he gave them up. But he gave them up when it says vile affections, these are dishonorable passions. And so it's not just affections here, but dishonorable passions, things that would hurt them if they had to change them. For even their women. Now it's interesting, this is not the term that you learn in vocabulary for women. This is a word female. And so even their females did exchange. And so again, this is another change, but here they made an exchange, the natural use into that which is against nature, goes beyond nature. And again, it's moral used in a sense, but it goes beyond nature. It's against nature. And so what he describes here, these would be those who were homosexuals. These would be that they were doing this in the early time there. And this is what they did. Well, they still do that today some. God gave them up. So, okay, this is what you want. And he gives them up to what comes out of their heart. And so this is the lusts that come from their hearts. And so they are given over to dishonorable mine just went out of, anyway, to passions. And so it is. Okay, so anyway, to affections. And so the women did this, but when it's against nature, there's a natural thing. God has created men and women, but these go against nature, which is natural. We come into the next verse, verse 27. And likewise, in the same way also, the men, and so our sin, these are males, the males, leaving the natural use again of the women, and the term for women again, the female, what did they do? They burned in their lust. And so they were burning in their lust one toward another. And so this is not a good thing. This is a one another used in a bad way, but this they were doing it, doing things that went beyond nature, against nature. And so, but this was a burning thing, a lust within them. It was a strong desire that really, really heated them up. And this is what they were driven to do. And so men working out that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense, they get paid back of their error. Have their wandering away, which was neat. They get that which is fitting for what they've done. And that's what it says at the end of the verse. And so they get that which was meet, that which was fitting for what they've been doing. And so God didn't. God let them go. They determined, and they put God to the test, as we'll see in the next verse, and the verse we started with. And even as they did not like, they didn't, it says, and we went through this before, but it is dokimazo, just as they put God to the test, and it says, and they did not approve to hold him in their full experiential knowledge. So once more, it says God gave them up for the third time. And so God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, mind, that's probably not a bad translation, but it is nous. But this is a mind that is memory problems here. Just an unapproved mind. Yeah, it's a dokimos. But anyway, when it's reprobate, it's just an unapproved mind. And so God puts them to the test, and he's given. And he puts their mind to the test, gives them something that is unapproved, an unapproved thinking faculty, an intellectual thinking faculty of the mind. And so they have, this is what God gives them over to do. And so now the activity that comes from this kind of a mind is to do those things which are not convenient. And yeah, the things, when it says convenient, it's a different term. We don't run across it often, but it's termed It relates to things that are not proper. And so things that are not proper, things that are not fitting to do morally. And so God just gave them over, and that's what, and they have this kind of a mind to do those things which are it's not something that is fitting for what they should do. And so, but that's what God has given them over to. And so it's an unapproved thinking faculty. Well, they have this unapproved thinking faculty, and you can see that this takes it back through the context here to what they did. They could see God. They had God appeared to them, and how he didn't appear. He did appear to them in the early race, but he did manifest things to them that they couldn't see. And so they could see his omnipotence. They could also see his Godhood, the fact that he is God. They could see these things, invisible things. But the result of what God has done, you can see God and the results of those things. You can see the invisible things that you can't see with your eye, but you can see the result, and you have no excuse then. That's what he says. Natural revelation does leave man without excuse. And so though God provided them with good things, they were unthankful and so forth. And what they were doing, they changed the glory of God to make God to be like creation. And they worshiped and served the creation rather than the creator. And so this is the kind of mind that they have within them. And so they do things that are not convenient, is not proper, things that are not proper or fitting morally. Now, one more, we'll go on and finish this chapter real quickly, but being filled, and this is being filled up so there's no lack, it's play rotto, but they're filled with all kinds of, it's not, this is a, the all here, it's an unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. Now I put a colon after all, unrighteousness. He's beginning to, he describes unrighteousness. And as Anarthrus, I would say all kinds of unrighteousness. No article here, even in the English, but they were filled with all kinds of unrighteousness. This is not the first unrighteousness, is an all-encompassing term. So he's going to describe things that are unrighteous. So he goes, beginning with some works of the flesh, you have fornication, you have malignant evil, you have covetousness, maliciousness, that which is bad, lacking in character, you're full of envy. And again, you have fornication, which is a work of the flesh. You have envy, that's a work of the flesh. You have murder, that's a work of the flesh. They have debates, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of things lacking in character, disobedient to parents, without understanding, and that's what it, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Didn't want to go through all those words. We're not going to define them because we don't have time. But we do want to look at the last verse here, and we see who, while fully experientially knowing, and this is built off of the word for righteousness, the righteous judgment from God, that they which practice such things, the word committed isn't you commit it once, but they put it into practice, that practice such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, and so they have this knowledge, but they do the same thing that others practice. And so it is poieo, to do here, but have pleasure. And so they do, they do give affirmation, they approve of the things in them that do them. So they have an approval of those who do these kinds of unrighteous things. But the problem was, is that God did give them over. Now, I came back through this. I know we touched on probably gnosko and epigenosis, but as you look through, Beginning in verse 19 and down into verse 32, you have eight different mind terms that are used. And so they are all a little different. They all look at different aspects of the thought life and how the thought life works. And so you begin with things that are knowable, things that are considered, things that are experientially known, relates to the heart, relates to the wisdom, and so on. You come to hearts, lusts that come from the hearts in verse 24, and you move on down to our verse in verse 28. You have full experiential knowledge, and you have the nous. But the nous revolves, it's a thinking faculty whereby these things are known. This is where you experientially know things in your thinking faculty. And this is where the things that are knowable of God, things you understand, you would understand them in your thinking faculty, and you would reason these things in your thinking faculty. So the thinking faculty comes up in verse 28 after a full experiential knowledge. But they put God to the test. And I just say that's what Dr. Mazzo relates to put to a test, to bring out that which is good. But they put God to the test, and they didn't approve of these things. There was no approval to hold him in their full experiential knowledge. So God just gave them over to this kind of a mind, an unapproved mind, to do those things that are listed as he goes on down through the verse. And they know these things fully experientially, and yet they know that God will judge them, but they still approve of these things. Well, that's just looking back at the mind again, going back before the law was given, predominantly with the time when men knew God in this way. But as time went on through the Old Testament, these same characteristics kept following along through history. And they do all the way down to today, and the kind of things here. But we do see, though, that God didn't approve of these. He put them to the test. And so what he did was he gave them over. And he gave them over three times to their uncleanness, to their going beyond nature and what they did, and also to their own unapproved thinking faculty. Father, we're thankful for your word again as we've looked into it, even as we've looked into a contest text that does deal with negative things and the depravity of man, and yet your dealings with man. Again, we're thankful that we do see your power. We do see that you are, as we look at the world around us and this universe, and yet we know that and are thankful for the fact that going beyond that, we have your word. And that we do know that the gospel, that you've given us the gospel in your word and by faith, as you, the Holy Spirit ministers to us, we can come to know you in a unique way. And that's for the power of God and to salvation. We're thankful for that. And again, we're just thankful that your son did give us a thought process whereby we can know you and know that we're in you and in your son. Your son who is the true God and eternal life, and we can experience eternal life when we're spiritual. So we're thankful for the privilege that's under grace, that we do have better things than anybody had in the early race or after the law. Again, it's all grace, and we're thankful for that now. Ask for your blessing as we continue on in the next service. Amen.